If you've gone to church for any length of time, the reality that the Bible is important is, you learn that pretty quick. The Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says don't do this. When you start dating, the Bible says don't do this, this, and this. When you're in high school, the Bible says don't do this, the Bible says do this. And by the time you're 5 or 6 years old, you start having this wrestling match in your mind. Yeah, but really? I mean, how do I know that the Bible says what it says is really true? I mean, if you have siblings, they may have even lied to you in the past and said, well, Mom said that you're supposed to clean my room. And you're like, hold up. How do I know that Mom really said that? Well, I have a note here that looks similar to Mom's handwriting. And you're like, I still don't believe you. I'm not doing it. And we want to be convinced. And I want you guys to be convinced that there is solid reasoning behind putting backing or support behind the idea that the Bible is what it claims to be. Now, we have a lot of different ideas about what the Bible is, where we got it. Some of us think that an old man with a scepter, you know, wrote down the oracles, and now we have his scroll, you know, or some of us think that it was a battle-tested warrior gave us his word, and well, you should believe it because he's been there and done that and bought the t-shirt, won the battles. Others of you might think things about an old dead white guy. You know, old dead white guys seem to know what they're talking about. They have cool collars on their clothes. And if that guy wrote it, maybe we should believe it. Or maybe a better dressed younger guy. There he is. I mean, does he look believable? He doesn't. His eyes look kind of wild, don't they? Yeah, I don't know. But where did we get the Bible? Why should we believe it? I mean, is the Bible the same as every other holy book? How many of you have friends that think the Bible is basically the same as every other holy book around? Yeah, Book of Mormon is about the same, right? Quran, basically the same, they say. The Bhagavad Gita, the what? All holy book, they basically preach the same thing, so the argument goes, right? That's not actually the case. They don't teach the same thing. The Bible's a very different book. And I want to apologize to you right now that my daughter, who's 8, chose the fonts that are here today. But I want you to know that the Bible does something very distinct, very unique, in that it claims that it claims to be from God himself. It doesn't claim to be written by angels necessarily, but it claims to be from God. And so as we tackle this, I want to really figure out, what is the Bible? I mean, did God throw a magic spiritual grenade onto the earth, and the magic spiritual grenade exploded, and we have the Bible? It would seem that would be the case, but that's not. So we're going to answer a couple questions on what the Bible is for real. And first up, the Bible is a revelation, okay? It's a revealing of God to human beings. You could say it like this: the act of an infinite God revealing himself to finite man. Now, for those of you who are in the public school sector, let's talk about what the word finite means. Does anybody know what the word finite means? Yes, sir. Yeah, it has an end. If you stood in front of a speeding train and it hit you, you would soon realize that you are finite. You have an end. And if you've gotten into more complex math, you start realizing what the word infinite means. It has no end. So one of the reasons why the Bible is hard to wrestle with is because you have a God who is infinite. He has no limit. He has no boundary. He's outside of space and time, revealing himself to beings that are finite. That's going to be difficult. If you've ever babysat, anybody ever babysat? And you take this small child and you say, no, fire, no, fire. And they're looking at you like you're telling them a joke. They're looking at you like, what are you saying? And you're like, okay, how can me, this infinite being that feels infinite, I'm 15, how can I communicate to you that this thing is dangerous? It's a challenge to communicate, right? And one of the things that makes the Bible difficult at times is because we have an infinite God revealing himself to finite beings, you and me. You may remember this when we read Hebrews 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So God is speaking in the Bible. He's revealing himself to you and me, finite people, but in an infinite way. And that's going to make it difficult to wrestle with. Let's ask another question about what the Bible is really. It's an inspired book. And that doesn't mean like, I got inspired to start losing weight. I got inspired to learn Spanish. I got inspired to go to a semester abroad in Europe. We're saying that God inspired human beings to write it. So who are the people that penned the pages of Scripture? Human beings. It wasn't angels in a cloud dropping leaflets of paper. It was God inspiring men and women. The act of a holy God using men and women to guide and to write the Bible, okay? So God used the Holy Spirit to guide men and women on what to write. Name one of the main authors of the New Testament, someone. Okay, John. Okay, did John, you know, eat a bunch of like hallucinogenic plants and write the book of John, which has a total order and theme and center and point and thesis? No, John wasn't out of his mind. The Holy Spirit led John to write what he wrote. The Holy Spirit led Peter to write what he wrote. The Holy Spirit. I have the hallucinogenic plants. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter and all the rest of the New Testament authors to write. And we're going to find out later as we move on that all these men in different places and different times were inspired to write things that have a very strange uniqueness, centrality. If you've ever had a group project, you know how hard that is. Am I right? So the Bible is it's a revelation from God and it's an inspiration. You guys know this verse if you've been to Sunday school at all. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, and a whole bunch of other stuff. But what we're asking today is, but can you believe it? Why should I put any stock in it? It's not like we can have a YouTube video show up and here's Jesus. He's in glory. He's in heaven going, hey guys, you can believe the Bible. We're not going to get that, right? But we can look at what is the evidence that would lead us to put our trust and faith in it. 2 Peter, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what you're going to see here is you're going to see people in Scripture writing things that they themselves would not want to write. For example, if you were to make your own rules at home, would you ever say, thou shalt be in bed by 8:30? Thou shalt deny yourself, take up your cross, and do whatever your brother and sister says. None of us would ever write that on our own, right? Unless somebody were making that call through us. And that's what we see through the whole Bible, people writing things that on their own motivation, through their own human heart, wouldn't write unless God were speaking through them. The other thing that the Holy Spirit is illuminating. It brings light to where there was darkness. And it's with that illumination, it's that help of the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding and it helps us to apply the Scripture. Without God's Word, we can't have our hearts illuminated. That's why places like Hume Lake and your youth groups and your small groups, they go over God's Word over and over and over again. Maybe you got excited. You graduated fifth grade Sunday school. You head into middle school and they're like, we're talking about John 3:16. You're like, what? I just studied this for the last 6 years. Now we're going to John 3:16 again? This story again? Because we realize that it is God's Word. If it's truly from God, it is God's Word which helps open our minds if it's truly a supernatural thing. First John, we read, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you, remain in him. And John's point here is this. The Bible is not, he's like, it's not me. This is God. This is him teaching you. John's like, I'm writing it. I may be the one writing it, holding the pen, but God inspired it. And I don't want you to think it was like John is in there, like the pen's like a Ouija board. And he's like, what's happening? I'm writing. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to work like that. The Holy Spirit was heavy on these authors' hearts, guiding them, giving them a heavy heart about something. Anyone ever had something when you knew you had to say something to a friend? Multiply that times 10 or 1,000, and that's one way to understand how the Holy Spirit can be on our hearts saying, oh, I got to get this off my chest. I got this. Man, I can't not tell you. I have this holy angst that I have to get this out. And the Holy Spirit guides him. But if you've been around outside of church long enough and you go to school, you'll find out that not everyone you go to school with, not everyone you're friends with is quite as excited about the Bible as you might be. Not everyone is convinced. Not everyone thinks that the Bible is something valuable. They think all sorts of strange things. Maybe they think the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. Anybody have friends that think that? Talking snakes, talking donkeys, fish. We jump inside of them, we eat them. People rising from the dead. The Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales. Oh, maybe the Bible was written by a bunch of dudes looking to get rich. Now, they didn't all get rich, they all got dead. But some people think that they wrote the Bible because they would get a bunch of ladies, they would get a bunch of money. But it's weird, they all went to their death believing that this was God's word. They all went to their death being threatened to deny it. They said, I can't. But people think all sorts of strange things. How can we trust the Bible? Is putting trust in the Bible just having a blindness? When somebody goes, how can you trust it? What do you say? And we got a couple answers to that. When somebody says, why can you trust it? What makes the Bible different? Why could you back your life around it? So the first answer we're going to talk about is unity. Okay, unity. This isn't the kind of unity that your coach talks about having at the first game of the season, although that's important. This is the kind of unity that your group project doesn't have a week before it's due. And two of the four people don't want to do it. And one of the people is really, really smart, but doesn't communicate well. And then there's the other person who's a people pleaser and just has to get it done. And the group is struggling because they don't have unity. They're not all on the same, anybody? They're not all on the same page. They're not working off the same plan. But what we're going to see is that the Bible, although its breadth is gigantic, its unity is even bigger. Here's what we're talking about. The Bible's a collection of how many books? Good job, Sunday school class. Written over a period of how many years? I will accept a lot. 1,600 years. How many different authors? 40 different authors. Now let's just stop here. If we struggle to do a group project about one subject at the same time period, in the same language, about one thing, and we struggle, if you are trying to create a lie and you had to plan with 39 other people who spoke three different languages over 1,600 years and make sure to stay on the same page, would that be easy or difficult? Very difficult. And here's some reasons why. Because all these authors had different backgrounds. They had different jobs. They had different socioeconomic classes. Like some were pretty well-off doctors. Some were just blue-collar truck drivers, aka fishermen. And they spoke three different languages at least. Can you imagine doing a group project with somebody whose main language was Aramaic? You don't even know what that is, most of you. Yet these authors have a unity in the things that they're writing about. And they're writing coming from times of peace, they're writing from times of war, times of poverty, prosperity, calm, upheaval, and they wrote about profound subjects, they wrote about controversial subjects, and yet they all share a unity. I can't tell you how difficult it is to make this happen even if you were trying to. For example, if you and I were going to start a new religion today called Barbaraism, I've just made that up, and we had to agree on some core values, that there would be maybe a savior type, and we had to make sure that 1,600 years from now, the people who are at Hume Lake would still be agreeing on those same things. That would be challenging, would it not? And we all speak the same language generally. So the Bible has a unity that points to the reality that it is supernatural. It would have to come from God in order to have this kind of unity. And that's one of the large reasons we can trust that what the Bible says is true, because it couldn't have this type of unity without a supernatural influence. So despite this huge diversity, there's a complete unity in thought and theme with no contradictions. Now let me talk on this for a minute. This is something that your atheist friends love to do. They'll love to come up to you and go, "Whoa, hey, I heard that in the Old Testament, blah, 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 blah. And in this part of the Bible, it says this." So the Bible is dead. It's pointless. And you're like, "I've never heard that. Can I do some homework on that?" But people love to come up with apparent contradictions. I want to help you with something. Let's just go to a scary place right now. Let's say three masked men walked in the room right now, armed with clubs and sticks, and beat me nonstop for 60 seconds. And you guys didn't move because you're like, "What if this is like part of his like thing?" And like 45 seconds in, you're like, "He's really getting tore up right now. I bet that's not." And you get up to move and help me, and they're gone. The girls are crying. A couple guys run out. Cops come. And they start interviewing everyone. And they're going to get a story from 200 people about what happened. Let me ask you something. Would there be 100% unity? There wouldn't. Because some girls are like, "He was wearing teal and his face was covered. I like the bandana. I like the pattern. And I think there was five of them and they were really mean. And okay, did you hear a name? Did you hear?" No. Then the people in the front row, they've got a totally different story than the people in the back row. I mean, yeah, there was a guy being beaten. He had a microphone and there was three of them. But what happened? You know what cops do when they interview people? They interview and they find out that there's going to be inconsistencies in an eyewitness report, right? And you know what? If there's not inconsistencies in an eyewitness report, you know what that flags? It's a lie. Kind of like when you toilet paper somebody's house and you get word that somebody's mom might know. And you're like, "Okay, guys, let's meet. Okay, what's our story? 11:53. We're in a Kia Sportage. We went to Save-On. We spent $11.12. How much? $11.12. And then we went here, and we turn on this street, and everyone's got the same story." The cops are like, "Okay, this smells bad. This is not how people remember things, right?" So the contradictions that you might see, like the first person to the tomb, those kinds of things are inconsistencies you see when there's true eyewitnesses report, and there are inconsistencies you see when there are human beings in play. So when I say that the Bible has no contradictions, what I'm not saying is that there's not a punctuation error in the entire thing that is 100% linguistically flawless. I'm saying that the Bible maintains its unity throughout the whole thing, and we don't find any of these weirdness where they're saying the opposite thing, they're contradicting each other, or where you're struggling over like, "Wait, you said thou shalt not kill, and now you're saying I have to kill everyone who doesn't believe?" The Bible doesn't have that stuff, okay? It has complete unity from beginning to end. Now, that guy's struggling. I don't know if you can read it, but I like his socks. Okay, so the Bible's made up, is it? Well, my argument is no. The other reason we can trust it is something called self-assertion. That sounds kind of weird, sounds painful, But what it really talks about is like, well, what does the Bible itself claim about itself? And it makes some very bold claims. I mean, imagine athletes today and age, I'm the best there ever was. That's a big claim, right? Imagine a guy at your school, a captain of the football team, he's like, we are the best team this school has ever seen. And we will never be beaten. Bold move, Cotton. Okay, let's see how that goes. And they lose the first three games. You're like, all right, that didn't go out well. What you asserted about yourself, the assertion you made about yourself didn't pan out, right? Well, the Bible makes some assertions about itself. Here's just a few of them. The Bible claims it's the Word of God. You know how many times? More than six. Any guesses? 3,808 times. And you're either crazy or you're just being honest, right? You're either like, okay, Michael Jordan, I'm going to win six world championships. You're crazy. And then you do it. You're like, all right, okay. 3,808 times to claim this is God's word. This is not man. This is God's word. This is just the Old Testament authors, by the way, claiming that. This is God's word. And then we find that Jesus himself based his views on the Old Testament. So Jesus' whole ministry was based on the teachings of the Old Testament. He, Jesus himself, this is a different argument about who Jesus is, but assuming Jesus is truly God, Jesus himself saw the scripture as God's word. And we have the reality that these apostles, they thought their writings were the word of God. They knew they were writing something that was a big deal, and the apostles saw what they were writing as God's word. And these were men and women, I should take that back, these were men who followed God, not that women aren't important, I'm just saying, these apostles, these 12 dudes followed Jesus, all went to their grave proclaiming Jesus as God. These guys saw what they were writing as God's truth. And if they all went to their death believing it, that's a strong case for why you and I might too. Now here's another argument you might get a lot, especially when it comes to what the Bible says about, let's say, dating. Not that it talks about dating specifically, but how you handle your body, the Bible's instruction regarding marriage. One of the famous ones is the Bible's so old. I mean, it can't really make any difference today. I mean, we have iPhones. We have self-driving cars that regularly kill people. We have so many advancements in our culture that we're so advanced we don't know the boys and girls are different. We are so advanced in 2017. We're suddenly crippled with the reality that 2 + 2 might not equals 4. But the argument goes like this. The Bible is old, so it can't be relevant. And it seems like a really good argument on YouTube. But here's the thing. Let's see if we can smell what's being stepped in right here. The Bible deals with broken homes. Okay. Peer pressure. All right. Sin and hell. Heaven, salvation. Uh-oh. Sorry, middle schoolers. Big decisions, stress and worry. What's my purpose in life? What am I doing here? Marriage. I mean, why am I breathing? Why am I a thing? And then worship. The Bible, it's not out of touch. Just because something was written a long time ago doesn't mean it's out of touch. 2 + 2 was a reality that people grabbed onto thousands of years ago. Does that make it untrue? It's still true today. Age doesn't tarnish truth, right? It doesn't change it just because it gets old. So don't let that throw you off. Here's another one. Yeah, but you don't even have the Bible, man. It's been like lost and stuff. I mean, how do you even know that what you have is even the same thing, bro? How do you know? So throw it out the window and live however you want, is the argument. How do you know? But here's the thing. out of all the literature in the ancient world, out of all of old books that people in colleges respect, admire, there isn't a book from antiquity that has the amount of literature support, manuscript support, that the Bible does. Makes Homer's Odyssey look like Mad Magazine, if you know what that is. It makes Homer's Odyssey look like Reader's Digest, like BuzzFeed. It makes it look like something that isn't even, like, are you even trying? The Bible, old and new, has such a support in the ancient world. It's incredible. Here's some examples. So the first bit that shows it's legit is how many manuscripts. It talks about how old they are, how close the manuscripts were to when it was actually written. So if you have Homer's Odyssey written in X year, and you have the first copy of it 2,000 years later, the chances that it's accurate get less and less as the older it gets. So it's not only how many manuscripts the Bible has in support, it's how old they are, it's the care of the reproduction. Like when you're copying someone's test, you want to make sure you copy it really well, right? How is it your question? Good. Now here's a case study, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Who's heard about them? Now what do we know about the Dead Sea Scrolls? They're dead and they're old. You're listening well. How many of them? A lot. 800 scrolls. 800 found that were representing the pieces or entire copies of all but one book of the Bible. That's pretty good. No other book in history has this level of support. And that's just the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's even more than this. But is the Bible really supernatural? I mean, it would have to be. It says some things like, you should have the sacredness of sex only for marriage. That's a big deal and something our culture like does not compute with. What are you talking about? And for most of you, many of you in this room, the Bible would have to be supernatural, have to be from God for you to obey what God says, if that's what he truly said. So what is it? How can we have any idea that the Bible is really supernatural? Is it really from God and not from men? And here is the brief answer we'll look at as we leave. Anybody know? Fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy. I'm going to hit a home run right now on the third pitch. Okay, let's see it. And strikeout. Okay, thank you. Your prophecy was not fulfilled. Okay, in 2 years, I'm going to get my driver's license on the day I turn 16. I'm going to score an 87. I'm going to miss two. My driving instructor is going to be named Ethel. I'm going to be planning to drive my older brother's car, but he'll crash it the day before my license, and I'll have to learn to drive stick the night before, and I have to borrow Aunt Susan's Camry, one of the old ones with a stick, and I'm going to stall during my test, and I'm still going to pass. If you made that prediction 2 years before you got your license, and it comes to pass exactly as you said, that's some supernatural stuff right there, right? So when we talk about prophecy, we're talking about claims the Bible made that were going to happen in the future that you could only know if it was from God. And here's the thing, like I just described about the driver's test, the Bible is filled with specific prophecies, not just general ones like, in the future there will be love. I don't know what that means. No, specific prophecies, and these prophecies have been specifically fulfilled. Where the Savior would be born, for example. Anybody know? Bethlehem. And there's over, how many? 60 prophecies fulfilled by Christ alone. Now, how many were in my illustration about the driver's test? Maybe 10? So if somebody got all those 10, you'd be like, dang, even the stick shift, even the day, even your score? There are over 60 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ alone. And if you're a math whiz, that's a probability of 10 to the 17th power. Remember, that's 60 prophecies fulfilled by Christ alone. And that's only examining 8 of the 60. It's a big deal. the prophecies about Jesus, the prophecies about the world to come that have been fulfilled by the scripture are overwhelming, made hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled them. And he fulfilled things that were out of his control, like where he would be born. You can't control where you're born. You know, I was born in Newport Beach. I had no control over that. Mom, please, that sounds a lot better than being born in, you name the town, Fresno. No offense. No offense. But come on, if you were a movie star accepting an award and you said, I never thought when I was born in Fresno. No, you would ask that. You would say something like, I was born in Laguna Beach to a poor, hardworking family who made millions of dollars. You would tell your story and change it to sound better. And so I'm going to wrap up with this before you go to snack time. Are you guys getting fishy crackers today? Fishy crackers and apple juice? Check this out. Now brace yourself for something. Do any of you have friends that are atheists that don't believe the country of Rome existed? Listen to my question again. You have friends that believe that Rome, the great military might in history, was faked by President Barack Trump. Almost no one rejects the reality that Rome was part of history, right? Almost no one rejects that. And in fact, the New Testament gladly describes who arrested Jesus, who sentenced him to be crucified, which Roman rulers were in play, right? Keep this in mind. Now, just a little fine print. I don't know if you can read it. 313 BC, Emperor Licinius united all the Eastern Roman Empire under his rule. He and Rome died, but we're still talking about Jesus, a Jewish carpenter. It's kind of a big deal, right? I mean, if you were named Licinius, you would think you were a big deal. In the 300s, you have power and prestige, and the Romans had a stranglehold over the world. And guess what happened to Rome? They fell. And someone they had executed now divides the world's calendar, and we're still talking about him. What sets him apart? My argument to you is that it's supernatural, and that there is ample evidence to believe that the Bible is worth banking on and worth your time investigating. It's not going to be a 20-minute session at Hume Lake that's going to cement this for you, but I hope what this does is kickstart your appetite to begin investigating the reliability of why you can believe what the Bible is.